thank you that you meet our needs. We ask you to bless those that are hungry today. We ask you to bring peace to this world. Amen. Do you ever ask yourself the question why you follow the teachings and instructions given by people from over 2,000 years ago? Because essentially, that's what we're doing. Do you also ask yourself the question why these accounts, these stories, these narratives, still relevant and important to us today? And what is it about such an unbelievable story as the feeding of the 4,000, in the case of Mark, but in Matthew's it's 5,000, it's the same account with different details. Why do people take such an interest in these stories? And why do many still believe them to be true as written? I mean, this story, the miracle of feeding 4,000 people from 7 loaves and a handful of fish, is as far-fetched in many ways as other biblical stories that depict mystery and miracle. For example, Noah's Ark, or Jonah being swallowed by a whale, Balaam's talking donkey, Jesus turning water into wine, and the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and even the resurrection of Jesus himself. So what do we say then? Are we fools to believe such accounts as unproven and to take them as truth? Some people in the world say such. And St. Paul says as much. Fools for Christ, he says, in the letter to Galatians. There's some arguments, and if I may indulge you with those arguments. The first being that these stories are just illustrative. They're metaphors. They serve to inform of bigger truths. You know, they may or may not have happened in the way they've been told, and factual truth is the point. The factual truth is not the point of the story, they argue. So such stories illustrate bigger pictures of, and that in turn helps us better understand big matters that would otherwise be outside the realms of imagination. It's the function and purpose of a parable. Jesus used it all the time to explain a big concept in a metaphorical example. Such stories, therefore, are vehicles of truth. I think that is their argument. There's another side of argument, which you believe one thing is true, then you need to believe everything to be true. It's what they call the incongruity of truth. If you throw the baby out, you have to chuck the kitchen sink and the bath water as well. That's the kind of thing. If you strip away one element of truth, and you say, that story can't be true, then everything else has to go. Faith is, in that argument, is all or nothing. You have to believe as a child. It's the suspension of disbelief kind of thing. On the other hand, you might pick and choose what you believe to be true in a story or what you believe to be true in the Bible. Many people do that. They dismiss the trickier parts by removing them entirely. They remove the far-fetched or the exaggerations, putting such down to later additions, perhaps, or, you know, the story changing through verbal handing down of narratives over time. We all know the Bible was compiled 600 years after the events that it depicts. The New Testament, sorry, was compiled 600 years after the events it depicts. The problem here is if you read the Bible with a pair of scissors, cutting out the bits you disagree with, the bits you don't accept to be true, then you end up with tatters, a book of paper soldiers, or worse, a book that holds no truth anymore because it's full of holes. So what are we going to do? Well, you could, as many do, start to find likely sort of explanations for these stories. You know, I remember that hearing a sermon that the wine that was at the bottom of the wineskins in the wedding of Cana was residual grape juice. Lazarus was in a coma, that's another one. Balaam's donkey was the work of a ventriloquist hiding behind a rock. Noah's Ark was a local event with local animals only. A farmer saving his livestock in local floods by putting them on a wooden platform, and then the story is exaggerated into Noah's Ark. Jonah, I've heard, was in a sailor's bar in Babylon, and a fair maiden came to rescue him. I mean, you might as well believe the truth as to believe this kind of stuff. You know, people are gullible, but you could be gullible both ways. You know, I'm not gullible to believe that the wine was residual grape juice, I'm afraid. And also, if you start to redact these things, these stories, you end up with something quite mean and hollow. I like mystery, wonder and awe. So this takes me to my last sort of tool for understanding these stories. You see, if God is the God, the Creator, God the Father who loves us, if God is who he says he is, the master of matter and all that matters, the artist, the creator, who begins life from a single cell and a particle, then he can feed 5,000 people, he can feed 4,000, 10,000, because he's God. And he can do it from a few loaves and a few fishes. He can because he is the God of wonders. And if he chooses to answer prayer and raise Jesus, his friend Lazarus, from the dead, he can because he is God. And if he wants to send a giant fish to swallow Jonah and prevent him from being burned by gastric juices in the process, he can because he designed and made all fish. If God chooses to bring all the animals of the world in pairs to a great big boat built by a drunk, Noah, he can because he is God. And if he sent his son to save sinners by raising him from the dead, God can because with God all things are possible. And so if he wants to assist his son and his disciples to feed 5,000 people from 7 loaves and a handful of pilchards, he can, because he is God and he can do it. His will can do it. Just say the word and I shall be healed. And that's where I personally stand. I trust God as a God of marvels and wonders. And I do not want to redact stories into science, simple science or poetic metaphors. I want to believe in the magic and miracles and that go beyond our reason and our understanding. I believe in a God that can raise my loved ones to life when they die. I want to know and pray to a God that can heal and help people when they suffer and they're in difficulty and trouble. I want to believe in a God that can feed the hungry and fill them with good things. I want to be able to pray to a God I know who will leave wickedness and vice to its consequences and save and reward the innocent and good, just as St. Paul describes in our epistle today. I want to believe in a God of love who has purpose for lives and for those that trust in him. I want to believe in a God that doesn't judge. I do not want to be judged and I don't want to judge. So I trust God to do that so I can ignore the criticism and lies of the world. I could go on and on. That's my God. You might say, where is God's miracle today? Why have we got hungry people today? Where's the feeding of the millions of young people and families starving? Well, I think war and sin contribute to famine and starvation. Hunger is a consequence of sin. By dealing with sin and wickedness, we should, in theory, remove starvation from the world. There is plenty to go around, after all. And an important point from our story today is that the people who were with Jesus for those 3 days in the wilderness, in the remote place, they were people who were being attentive to Christ's teaching. They were like me and you. We are attentive to Christ's teaching. That's why we're here this morning. They sought Jesus out. And if you are attentive to Christ, naming him as your Lord, I am confident that God the Father will meet your needs, both spiritually and physically. And Jesus still feeds thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people throughout history and today. It's the body and bread of life that nourishes and purifies the soul. I'm not sure where the fish come into it, but perhaps the fish were early symbol of the Christian church. So perhaps we are the fish, the believing multitudes, wriggling and swimming around. But what Paul says in Romans describes it well. He says, in God, life itself becomes the miracle in Christ. And the bread of the communion enables that to happen, that transaction of grace. Paul continues, he says that, live your normal everyday lives as if they are the miracle. And so live in a way that honours your faith in God, and your life will be transformed. And if you do feel stagnated in life at the moment, if your life feels far from the miraculous at present, spend a moment in prayer and ask God to change things, because I believe he will do so. For Jesus says this, and I'm going to end. With faith in God, faith can move mountains. It can break all the rules. Faith, prayerful faith, make all things possible in God. Jesus says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and ye door shall be openeth unto thee. See, I give and mine cup runneth over. A measure pressed down and full will be your gift. And faith is much more than stuff and situations, you know, food. Matthew says in chapter 11, come unto me all that travail and are weary and burdened, for I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm going to close with St. Paul from our epistle today. Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and in turn, eternal life. Amen.